who were not able to come to the memorial service, but you'd like to know what went on. We made a few extra ones. Mila asked if we would make some additional programs, brochures, so that you might be able to see that. Again, fascinating history of her mom being born in Kyiv, where everything's happening now, and suffering some of the very things that people are going through now. But then, of course, it was under Nazi occupation. But the scene she described with her mom trying to get on these trains that were overflowing with people and things, man, you'd think it was talking about this week. So history indeed can repeat itself, unfortunately. So we continue to pray for Mila. We hope that soon she'll be back in church with us here, since she is part of the church with us. Well, as I mentioned before, we are going through the book of James, the letter of James, to the 12 tribes that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, those Jewish Christians who were enduring persecution, and because of that, they were scattered like seed. But the good news is, so too was the seed of the gospel scattered. For everywhere these people went, these Jewish Christians, they would share the good news of Jesus. And in that way, they became peacemakers, as we're going to see today. Peacemakers are what we're ordained to be. We're called to be peacemakers through Jesus Christ, because he was the original peacemaker. He made peace between sinful man and woman and holy God through the cross, through the giving of his life, laying down his life. So we ought to also go forth and become peacemakers, sharing the gospel first and foremost, and doing what I guess you might call show and tell. We show the love of Jesus Christ, and then we tell the source of it. But usually it's in that order, because oftentimes if somebody is not, likely that our sharing of the gospel is going to fall on deaf ears. Something that is visible. And this is how our faith works. This is our series called Faith Works. Again, 5 chapters of James, 5 Sunday gatherings. And so today, it's how our faith works in restoring peace in our relationships. We've gone through Sundays where we saw that our faith works in trials and tribulations. We saw that our faith works in our conversations and our conduct. And again, today it brings us to faith working out itself in bringing peace to conflict. Now, I want to be clear one more time that, again, good works are the fruit of our salvation, right? Faith is the root of our salvation. Works are the fruit of our salvation. Just like in Julian, we're seeing, again, the trees that are budding, blossoming, and soon we'll see fruit on those trees before we know it. So too, because those trees are establishing good roots and the water is abundant, man, faith is the root of our salvation. Good works are the outflow, the outcome of our salvation. And as James told us a couple weeks ago, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so too faith without works is dead. There's no evidence of life. Now, there are times we look at something and we say, that thing is dead. That tree is dead. And then before you know it, we give it a couple more weeks and all of a sudden it begins to burst forth with life. The same is true of our relationships. We might have a relationship we can think of, whether it's marital or an estranged friend or a cousin, and we say, man, it seems dead. Is there any hope for this? Yes, there is hope for every relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we're going to focus on today, the new life that Jesus brings into a relationship, bringing new life. And so with that, we're going to pick it up right now. We're going to read together. Well, I'll read aloud. You can read with me silently, or we'll be stepping all over each other. But we're going to pick it up in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And we're going to go through James 4, 12. We're going to take just a short interlude after we finish 3. I'll make a few comments that the Lord's put on my heart. And then we'll go on to chapter 4. And I will share, like I shared this morning, this was a difficult message for me to put forth. And I was wondering, Lord, why is this so difficult? I began studying on Sunday, Sunday, right after last Sunday, to prepare for this Sunday, but I was still going at it last night. And it was a rare moment when Tina, my wife, went to bed before I did. Okay, I'm the early one, and I saw her go to bed. I went, wait a second, you can't go to sleep. Man, I was still up for another hour. But I think I know the reason. It's because I'm grappling with this myself. I'm really grappling with restoring peace in a few relationships that I have that have had conflict. And I shared it last week, and did I make a move towards restoring that this week? No, I did not. But the Lord is prompting me through the Holy Spirit to get out there and to make peace in the relationships that I have that are they're not peaceful right now. So I think that's why I was up so long with it. So with that, let's pick it up again. Verse 13, chapter 3, Lord, help us now to understand your word. God, guide us into all truth and understanding, helping us to call to mind your words, Jesus. And so we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Here we go. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him or her show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking or strife, your Bible might say, in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brief halftime. Individuals, couples, leaders that place their faith in or derive their counsel from what James called worldly wisdom will have works that or evidence that shows their faith in worldly wisdom. And James lists them. He says there's going to be envy, strife, continual conflict, confusion, lying, and to sum it up, every evil thing if we seek our counsel from the world. And again, when I say the world, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, it's all those godless institutions that seek to exalt themselves above God or put themselves in place of God. The world, as Jesus said, the ruler of this world. Paul called him the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. So Satan has a long leash, and he unleashes a lot of terrible things. Yes, God is the creator of this world, but way back in the Garden of Eden, it seems as if man and woman gave up the title deed to the earth and put it into the hands of the deceiver, Satan. And so we see it. We see it being played out in real time in Ukraine, in Seattle, San Francisco, San Diego, even maybe in our own homes, in our own marriages. There can be confusion and strife and envy because we're seeking to solve our problems apart from God. We're putting God on the outside. And we'll never have peace without God's love covering it. And so the result is destruction, deception, darkness, depression. So things like worldly schools of psychology, godless education systems, and self-realization techniques, those things don't originate from God and will never lead to God. They'll never lead somebody to the true God. They may have their place in some institutions, but certainly that's not where we, the people of God, should be drawing our wisdom from. That's what James calls worldly wisdom. And so I'm glad that in this little reading here, that James takes time to contrast worldly wisdom with God's wisdom, the wisdom of God that comes from the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does that wisdom look like? We know the worldly wisdom brings envy, strife, confusion, every evil thing. Well, what about godly wisdom? Well, James mentions it here. There's attributes of faith working in our lives to restore peace, and we see it in godly wisdom. First of all, it says it's pure. And pure means it's not mingled or mixed with other things, other philosophies or other substances or other religious teachings or requirements on top of Jesus. That's Jesus pure. Pure means, again, undiluted. It's backed by Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We could use the word holy. It's set apart. That is the pure wisdom that comes from God. And in cults and false teachings, there's always hidden ingredients. Kind of like when you go to the store and you say, man, I'm going to buy the best wheat bread I can because, you know, I'm on a health kick and I'm going to go for it. And then, like, you say, oh, that looks good. That looks, you know, it's pretty heavy. Then you look at it, it's like, oh, dough conditioners, calcium propionate. You know, it's like, then there's hidden ingredients. It's not just wheat bread. It's got other stuff that's not so pure in it. So I, you know, put it back on the shelf. That's what you ought to do when you get things that are not just Jesus, man. Put it back on the shelf. Say, no thanks. I know you're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. This is not the Jesus that I know of the Bible. And then James says that wisdom from God is peaceable. In other words, it's not desiring confrontation. It's inclined to avoid conflict. It's not stirring up trouble just for the sake of trouble. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, and he said, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. As much as you can do it, be at peace with one another. And he'll add later on, for Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. And too often, you know, we, even in the church, we argue and bicker about things that really don't matter. And so when somebody comes up to me and they say, hey, Tony, I want to talk to you about this thing, and I know it's a real controversial topic, and I know this person is really, like, big on it, I'll say, hey, are you looking for an answer or are you looking for an argument? Because if you're looking for an argument, I really don't want to spend time on it. I'll give you my best answer from the Bible, but I don't want to argue with you, man. You're my brother. You're my sister. And life is too short to argue and bicker about these things. These are non-essential things. And so that's the way I usually approach it. And then James says, this love, this wisdom of God is willing to yield. And this is a military term, meaning willing to take instruction. So everyone is under authority, myself included. And I take instruction from God first, from the Word of God, but I also take instruction from those that he's placed in leadership over me. I'm willing to yield to their counsel because it's based on the Word of God. And so in our humility, if we're caught in a sin or there's strife in our relationships, then we ask for help from our brothers and sisters, and they give us godly counsel. Now, if I say, hey, thanks for that counsel, but I'm just going to do it the way I was doing it before, they're not willing to yield. They're not willing to stop and consider that what you're saying could be from God's lips going right through our hearts to you. And so we've got to be humble enough to say, I receive that. I'm wrong right now, and I receive that from you. And so as chapter 4 begins now, if you think about a tennis game, it goes from worldly wisdom to God's wisdom. Now it's getting hit back across the court, back to worldly wisdom, as James continues this contrast. And so we keep on going. And James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? And again, wars on a national level, fights could be just a Christian couple quarreling amongst each other. He says, where do they come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. James covers both men and women. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And again, the Bible calls this in many places fornication. It's when you join yourself to something or somebody else besides Jesus Christ. And In the book of Revelation, it talks about it over and over again, that he committed fornication with Jezebel, Balaam, these false teachings that led them into these idolatrous, demonic, evil practices. And so James says, man, when you become friendly with the world, then you become an adulterer. And we shared last week that there's a progression. It starts out with being friendly with the world. Those things that you know are not pleasing to God, you begin to kind of hang around those things or those places or those people. And then, pretty soon, you become marked by the world. As James says, pure and undefiled religion is this: to take care of widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do you get marked by the world? Get real friendly with it. Again, you start doing those things, listening to the music, taking in those substances that the world loves, and pretty soon people say, oh, that's Tony. You know, he always goes, you know, and gets loaded after church. That's what he does. He's marked by the world, you know. And so that's what people would say. And then pretty soon, what happens? It goes friendship, marked by the world, and then pretty soon you love the world. You begin to love the world. And John warns us, do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world does not come to the Father, but from the world. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, again, it's as old as the Garden of Eden. I mentioned it last week. Lust of the flesh. Oh, that sure looks good. That would taste good. Not the look. That would feel so good if I had that thing. And then lust of the eyes. It sure looks good. It must be good for me. It's sure drawing me into it. As I look at it more and more, I want it more and more. And then the pride of life. If I get that thing, I'm gonna be real popular. I'm gonna be real important after that. And then Eve looks at the fruit, thinks about it, thinks about how wise it's gonna make her. She takes it. And like I said last week, with any good sin, you share it with somebody else. Man, gotta share that guilt a little bit. And sin enters into the human race, and it keeps on going and going and going. And now James is writing about it, writing to us about what happens when we give ourselves to the world. We become unfaithful to God, and pretty soon unfaithful to our spouse and to our families. We leave those things that we're called to do. And so he goes on. He goes on and says, verse 5, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, here's some cure. Here's the cure for all the strife and the war and all the conflict. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Man, I'll tell you what. If we did that kind of thing, if everyone did this, the drug dealers would go out of business, bars would close, marriage and family counselors would have to get a new job, for sure. Camp Julian Oaks closed down permanently. So simple, but yet so profound. Submit to God. Humble yourself. Say, God, oh, I'm so sorry. Turn away. Resist the devil. Turn away from those things. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Then he goes on. God bless you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, we ought not to be taking sin lightly. It ought not to be a joke when we get caught in sin or when we see something on television that is dirty and crude and everybody else is laughing, so, oh, we better laugh too. But we're not to do that or think that we can handle being so close to sin. Think of all the pastors, the marriages, the families who've been taken down by somebody who treated sin too lightly. Man, we're to flee from sin, not entertain sin and think we can handle it. We can't. So he goes on. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, drug dealers, out of business. No need for cocaine, methamphetamines. But Jesus Christ will lift you up higher than anything you could ever take in you, any substance. He'll lift up your marriage, your family. This is what the Lord does. Do not speak evil of one another, verse 11. He who speaks evil of a brother or sister and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Again, what's the law? Love one another as I have loved you. That's the law we take as Christians. That's the new law. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. But again, when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, man, it takes it to the next level. It's in the zenith as far as love goes. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, when he says judge another, he means condemn or damn them. Only God does that. We can go in the strength of the Holy Spirit, but we make a weak Holy Spirit. If we try to put a guilt trip on somebody, that's not our place. All we do is share the truth of God's word, pray for our brother and sister, and let God do the deep work. We can't go there. We're not able to. In the past couple months, we've witnessed this amassing of military might and force on the Russian-Ukrainian border. And we witnessed the deception of the Russian leader who said, I'm not going to attack Ukraine. And then we witnessed the subsequent invasion of Ukraine, of course. And then we saw the reaction, the resolve, the response of the Ukrainian people and the world, really, to this incursion, this invasion by Russia. And what do you see there? Well, it's exactly what James described. There's strife, there's suffering, there's violence, there's confusion, there's hunger, there's sorrow, every evil thing. And that is war. It's a terrible thing. And the question comes up, as soon as the war starts, the question arises, can peace be restored? And if so, how can we do it? How can peace be restored? Can we do it? What's going to have to happen on both sides? And we've seen, you know, of course, economic sanctions, counteroffensives launched by the Ukrainians, protests from both Ukrainians and Russians, pleas from political leaders. We even saw a plea, you know, Hollywood celebrities this week, Arnold there, you've got to stop fighting, both of you are wrong, you know. And so we see this app, TikTok, you know, they put on teenagers and they tell you how bad it is. And then we have the church, of course. We're doing what we're called to do. We pray. We provide assistance as fast as we can to those who are hurting. Food, medicine, housing, these are the things we do. We encourage them. The church is alive in Ukraine, and they are putting it all on the line right now. And we're praying for them. We're bolstering them with our prayers. We're praying for the Russian people who are also confused. They need Jesus just as much. And so our first prayer, is for salvation. And with salvation comes peace. You and I can probably think back to that moment when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. I know for me, man, my own life was a mess. I had a lot of confusion, anger, as I shared last week. You know, got slapped on the first day of school, punched on the last day of school. That was how it was. That's the kind of confusion and violence I had going on in my life. And so, by the way, that wasn't from my parents. It was from, as you saw, that was from, as I shared last week, Karen Simons on the first day of school, short brunette, had it coming to me. Mike Weber on the last day of school, tall, mean. But either way, it still hurt. But my life was full of that. And man, I only experienced peace in my life when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and he brought me salvation and peace that passes all understanding. So we have to ask, the same questions that we ask in military conflicts are the same ones that we have to ask in our marital relationships, our family relationships, our brotherly, sisterly relationships. When there's a conflict, we say, man, can peace be restored? Can God bring peace to the situation? And if he can, how's he going to do it? You could probably say this because you were here for service, Tina. So, right. Well, I think it's good for us to go. Again, always go to Jesus first. To John chapter 20. So why don't you turn there now. This is going to be a preview of Easter Sunday. We're going to be reading the same scripture in a month. on the 17th of April, we'll be reading this. But again, it never gets old. It's perfect. It's pertinent for right now, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. And it's going to lift us, of course, on Easter again. You're going to see, again, the word peace. You can find it three times in this passage. Let's read it together. Verse 19, then the same day, this is Sunday, this is Resurrection Sunday, Jesus has risen from the dead, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Understatement. They must have been overjoyed, having just seen him beaten, crucified, buried, and now he's standing before them. They were super glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Again, that was our verse for 2021. Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So he commissioned the disciples, you are going to be ambassadors of peace from this moment on. And as the Father sent me to give unconditional, sacrificial, and personal love, I'm going to send you in the same way. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, the Holy Spirit was alongside them, it was with them, but it wasn't indwelling them in this way yet. And he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, that verse is troubling for some. It was for me. But this is a verse of peace. I want to let you know that. Because if someone, a friend of yours, a cousin, whoever, begins to inquire about Jesus Christ, you've shown them unconditional love, sacrificial love, personal love, one-on-one, and they say, you know, I want what you have. And you say, what I have is Jesus. He's the source of all this. And they say, I would like that. And you say, I would like to pray with you. And you lead that person into prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry for my sin. And you go through this prayer. That's your prayer. It doesn't have to be scripted. When you finish that prayer, you can look at them and say, I got great news for you, man. Your sins are totally forgiven. You have peace with God through Jesus. And they go, are you really? You said, really? You are. I can tell you, on standing on the scriptures, on Jesus' words, you are totally forgiven. Man, go. Enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace has been gained through Jesus Christ between you and God. Sinful man, holy God, Jesus Christ bridges the gap by the cross. He brings peace between what was once enmity, the Bible says. We were once the enemies of God, but now, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we pass from death to life. And now, the Bible says, we're the friend of God, like Abraham. Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you my friends. You've trusted in me. And so peace comes when that prayer is prayed. But here's the second part of that verse. If your friend, you've loved them, you've done everything in Jesus' name with your friend, but they say, you know what? I really like you, but I'm not going to get kooky like you are and trust Jesus. And, you know, I can't do that. Well, then you will have to say to them, man, I'm sorry to hear that. I got some bad news. Your sins aren't forgiven. As a matter of fact, you have no peace with God. You'll never have peace with God. And if you continue to resist Jesus Christ after every time that you're told the gospel, that forgiveness and salvation is through Jesus Christ, and you say, no, no, no. If you die like that, you're going to be apart from God for eternity. You're going to be separated from God forever. That is bad news. Your sins are retained, in a sense. So that's the essence of that verse that troubles so many of us. And again, we have the full confidence and authority as Christians to say, man, you prayed that prayer. You really believe in Jesus. You're forgiven. You think you're going to do it on your own and get to heaven and stand on your own merit or your own righteousness? You're not. We saw that in Revelation chapter 20. Scary moment to stand before God on your own merit without ever having, with having rejected Jesus Christ. So it goes on. Now Thomas, verse 24, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the doors be shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you. Peace to you." Now he could say that because he was peace. He's like peace incarnate. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He could have said, leaving, but and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, notice Jesus didn't say, "Thomas, don't say that." He said, he received it. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. So any group that says Jesus is not God, or they put him down like on a lesser God plane, lowercase g, hey man, Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay? Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." He reflects God the Father perfectly. And the Holy Spirit ministers God to us. Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you my Spirit to abide with you forever." So we have the presence of Christ Jesus in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can say, hey man, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Amazing. I don't get it, but that's what the Bible teaches. So Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Good news, that's us. I shared it last week. We believe on Jesus Christ. Blessed are we. We're blessed. So again, Jesus Christ, the original peacemaker, making peace, faith in him by giving himself as a sacrifice. He does that. That's how you have personal peace. But how about interpersonal? How about relationships? What do you do when there's trouble in your marriage, your family, or with a brother or sister at church? And again, I say this in full disclosure, man, I've got two major conflicts that I need to deal with. And so that's why when I preach a sermon, I got a fat mirror in front of me right here. Not a fat mirror, a big mirror, a big mirror. And I'm looking, it's shining on me. So I'm preaching it, but I'm hearing it myself. So just to be sure you know that I have not got this perfected in any way. I have got to practice this week. I've got to. I've let it go too long. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, part of what you call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So knowing that Jesus laid down his life to make peace between me and God, so too we're to carry the message of peace to others. We're peacemakers. And again, first and foremost, it definitely comes from the sharing of the gospel. But oftentimes, if we've not shown any love to that person, then those words are going to fall on deaf ears. So we've got to show the love. We've got to live the gospel and share the gospel. It's as simple as kindergarten. Show and tell. You show love first, and then you tell about it. You bring in your object. Man, well, you know, maybe you brought your dog to school. I don't let you do that anymore. When I was still teaching in 1990 to 98, kids, at one time I had a chinchilla, a boa constrictor, two iguanas, and hamsters in my classroom. And man, kids brought their pets, and we showed them, you know, we talked about them. It was a great time. I did a great biology unit because we had all these animals here. Then the hantavirus broke out, and every animal that you ever had in your classroom, you had to get rid of it. Even though reptiles usually don't carry the hantavirus, it just ruined my whole unit on biology. I had to come up with something else. I think it did astronomy or something. I don't know. But the point is this, is that we've got to show. We've got to have something to show for it. So what does Jesus' love look like? What does it look like? Well, that's what I want to spend a little time on. Because honestly, like I said, our sharing of the gospel falls on deaf ears if we've not shown the love of Jesus to somebody else. And so I'm going to give you a few scriptures to show what it looks like. Being that we're ambassadors, as Paul said, ambassadors of peace, as though God were making his appeal to us. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, he said, We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He said, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, trusting Jesus will bring peace to your life. And we're going to share that message. But we've got to show the love of Christ first. And so what does the love of Christ look like? Well, first off, I think it's in your little bulletin there. The love of Jesus, the way God sent the Son, in the same way that we're going to be. Romans 5, verse 7 through 8 says this. It's in your notes. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. We're seeing this in Ukraine. People are giving themselves for the sake of their fellow soldiers and things. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you were going down to verse 10, it would say, when we were still his enemies. That would be like a Ukrainian taking a bullet for a Russian. You would say, that doesn't make sense at all. But we're called to do that. We're called to lay down our lives as Jesus did, even for our enemies, to reach out in love to our enemies. And by the way, that person you're thinking of that you have conflict with, take a moment. We all have one, I'm sure. Maybe sitting right next to you. That person is not your enemy. They're not your enemy. The real enemy is Satan. That's just bringing havoc into your relationship. Somehow he got a little foothold in there. And he's just drudging up confusion and strife and envy between the two of you. Let's keep the focus on the enemy, the real enemy. I shared before, when Tina and I went to a marriage retreat, I think it was about 15 years ago, we probably should have gone our first year of marriage because, man, we had some conflict. The first thing that person had us do is look at one another, not yesterday, but to say, you are not the enemy. You are not the enemy. And man, it just disarmed us instantly. When you see that your spouse, your son, your daughter, is not the enemy, it's Satan. He's the enemy. And he loves to stir up strife, like I said. So let's establish that right off the bat. And that just disarms us to think about that. In spite of those things that person has been doing, in spite of the way they betrayed us or hurt us, we're going to love them anyway. We're going to pour it on them. And our love's going to be sacrificial. That's the next aspect of Jesus' love. Now, we know this more than anybody, that Jesus laid down his life for us. He sacrificed his very life that we might be free from sin and death. But 1 John 3:16 through 18 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So this type of love that brings peace to relationships requires a sacrifice of time. It's going to take some time, for sure. It took time to get into this conflict. It's going to take some time for the Lord to heal both of you. It's going to take your talents. It's going to take those things that God has blessed you with to pour them out upon your loved one. It might even take your treasure. It could take you investing in something to bring this relationship to a better level. And it's going to be a sacrifice of your pride for sure. James tells us over and over again, hey man, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Pride is probably the biggest obstacle to a married couple or a family or a brother and sister finding peace. They just will not let it go. They are stuck on the fact that I am right, you are wrong, and I'm not going to budge on that. Man, there is not going to be peace until we humble ourselves. Putting aside my desires, giving up my rights even, for the sake of God and the love of others. It's worth it. Say, I am sorry. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. And I've hurt you badly. And I want to make it right. And if that person comes back at you like a firestorm, you take it. And you say, I'm sorry. I love you. I want to make it right. If you have to keep on repeating the same thing and they come at you with fire, then do it. That comes from God. That's only the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps you back from like, man, you know, no. You don't want to do that. That would ruin your witness. A black eye never goes good with peacemaking. Never, ever. We've got to do that. And that comes by having the mind of Christ. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, let that mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus had all the glory and power in the world. He humbled himself, came to earth as a man, all for our sake, to meet us here, to give his life as a sacrifice, making peace between God and man. Hey, finally, God's love, the love of Jesus is very personal. So it's unconditional, sacrificial, but it's also very personal. And again, it's based on 1 John 4, 20 through 21. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For if anyone who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot possibly love God whom he has not seen. Some of the guys are studying on Wednesday morning the letter from John, 1 John. It's a letter of love, no doubt about it. And one thing we see about it is that we are called as individuals to go represent Jesus Christ to somebody else. That the church is made up of individuals, and therefore, love has to be expressed one person at a time. We cannot rely upon the church as a whole to bring peace to a situation. We've got to go one-on-one. That's how it ought to start. Now, the Bible is clear that if that doesn't work, then it's okay to take a brother or sister with you and say, hey, you know, Tony's really trying to reconcile with you. And he's admitted he was wrong about these things. He's sorry that he offended you. But is there any reason why you're not receiving forgiveness from, he's pleading with you. What is it that's getting in the way of this thing? And so we go personally to that person. David Jeremiah, I want to share one more thing he said that I think is striking. He says, we're never more like God than when we love like God. And so again, Jesus endured all these things. And if we can do the same, then they're not resisting us, they're resisting God. And that's a good place to be. When you've shown unconditional love, sacrificial love, and personal love, but yet that person continues to push back at you, well, then their problem's with God, not with you anymore. You've done what you're called to do. So how, on a practical level, how is it possible to have unconditional, sacrificial, personal love? Well, again, in our own strength, it's impossible. We can't do it. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. And the first step, of course, is to pray. These are basic building blocks of our faith, but they work in every situation. We pray. James says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. How do we do that? We do that through prayer. First as an individual, and then together. If we're having strife in our marriage, we say, man, we need to pray. We need to pray. And we both pray together. We mutually submit ourselves to God and to one another. You know, as guys, as men, sometimes it's difficult for us to do that, to pray. It's difficult for us to rely upon others for help sometimes. And that attitude could spill over into our relationship with God. So many times somebody's asking, hey, Tony, do you need help with that? And I do need help, but I don't want to admit it because I'm weak, you know? And man, sometimes that's how it is with God. We should be asking for help so often and frequently, but we don't do it. God, please help our marriage, Lord. We need your help, Jesus, please. And then we allow the Word of God to nourish us. So we pray, and then we open the Word of God. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, the Word of God is sweeter than honey. So if we've had a bitterness in our relationship, all of a sudden God's Word is sweet, and man, we feel relief. We get nourished by the Word of God. In the same psalm, it says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet. So if we've had darkness in our relationship, we read the Word of God, it shines light. And all of a sudden, the darkness begins to fade. And Jesus said in John 17:17, your word is truth. And if we've been telling lies to one another and believing lies from the world telling us what to do, and we read God's word, truth just saturates us. And now we can see clearly. Man, it tastes good again. And we're on the course for reconciliation and restoration. We're on the right path. Next up, fellowship. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, encourage one another and build each other up. Yes, the church can't make peace between you and somebody else, but it sure can encourage you in your marriage, in your family, with your brother and sisters. You can ask, you can say, you know, hey, Gary, how did it go this week? You know, how did it go with that brother that you've had a problem with? Say, man, we prayed about it, and I think the Lord's giving us an open door. But yeah, keep on doing that. So fellowship helps to bring peace in relationships. Praise and worship and song. Ephesians 5 says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Man, I guarantee you this. If you're in a conflict with your wife, your husband, and you begin to sing a song together, you cannot argue while you're singing. See, it just doesn't work. Okay, praise the Lord. Man, you sing a song of praise, and no competition. Hey, finally, last practical way to show unconditional, sacrificial, personal love is to serve one another. Serve one another. Jesus said to his disciples, he who will be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. Serving one another pleases God, and it brings great love to that other person. I've seen it happen. The doing these things in the power of the Holy Spirit is going to bring results. Sometimes immediate, other times it takes a long time, but either way, it's miraculous. When something that you thought was dead, whether it's a marriage, a father-son relationship, brother-sister, when it was dead, comes to life all of a sudden. God does that. God does his best work in a graveyard, it's been said. Raises the dead. So nothing is beyond Jesus' touch. But you've got to put Jesus in the middle of it. Jesus has got to be in the center of the peace negotiations. If there's no Jesus, there's no peace, as the bumper sticker says, N-O. But if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you're going to know peace in your relationships. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Let's finish there. Hey, if there is a brother or sister you're thinking of even now, as I am, and you know you've got to go to them, then let this be the week. I want you to ask me about it next week. Hey, how did it go with that brother? Amen. I want to be able to look you in the eye and say, finally, we're talking. Or finally, we prayed together. Or something. Let people know about it. You've got to tell them the person's name, but just say, I'm really having a struggle. And we're going to pray together that you might be able to allow Jesus to come into the center of that conflict and that he'll begin to bring peace to that relationship. And finally, if you've never had the peace of God in your own heart, if you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this is your moment. Don't leave without doing that. You can have peace with God through Jesus by trusting in him. So let's pray. Let's do that. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, Lord, for giving us a time like this. Lord, thanks for your little brother James, Lord, speaking his older brother Jesus' words, God, in a very powerful, real way, God. And Lord, we get real tired of wars and fights amongst us, God. So we're asking that you might bring peace. Lord, yes, on a national level, Lord, we would love you to see you bring peace to the Ukrainians and Russians, God. We would love to see your gospel go forth in those lands, that they would lay down their guns and trust you, Jesus. God. And there would not be envy, strife, confusion, violence, hunger, homelessness, darkness, despair, depression. Please forgive us. And Jesus, we know that you can do that. Lord, if there's anybody here that has never had peace with God through you, Jesus, I pray they would bow their heads, humble their hearts, and say, Jesus, forgive me. I need you. I am sorry. I've been your enemy, but now I want to become your friend. So I trust you, Jesus, that what you did on the cross was for me. You made a way that my sin would be forgiven, that I would be white as snow before you, and God, that I would go to heaven because of you, Jesus, not because of what I did, but because of you. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing peace to me now for the first time in my life. Thank you. And Lord, now we commit the rest of our day to you, God. Help us to go forth in unconditional, sacrificial, personal love, praying, reading your word, enjoying the fellowship, serving one another, singing songs of praise, and that pleases you, God. Thank you for this time. We ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Okay, so right before we sing, Obi brought it to my attention that in the announcement, the address for Ukrainian help, I believe it's the Costa Mesa one, is incorrect. It should be 3 C's in there instead of 2 C's. So it says CCM dot something. 3 C's. So don't get frustrated. Just pursue it. Here we go. Can't believe I remembered that. Okay, we're going to go from verse 2 there. When I cannot see you with my eyes, let faith arise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, let faith arise to you. God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Oh, you shine with glory, Lord of light, I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive, I am alive with you. There is strength when I say, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadow I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When sorrow comes my way, when sorrow comes my way, you are the shield around me, always you remain. Like courage in the fight, I hear you call my name. Jesus, I am coming, walking on the waves, reaching for your life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Hey, a couple of things. Last things, the C's are important today. There's cake. Again, March. Monster pieces of cake. So if you're at first service, monster piece. Today, Costco taste test kind of piece. But and then there's the C's of the children's ministry meeting, cookies, curriculum, and courage. If you're interested, go down there. There's also the C of the Ramona Pregnancy Care Clinic. See Marilyn afterwards if you want to sponsor a walker or become a walker on April 2nd. And with that, go and be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We'll see you soon. God bless you. Thank you. see you soon. Did-